Good morning, everybody, and welcome to those worshiping in Minnetonka, Woodside, and those that are online, and for guests that are here, just delighted that you're with us today as we open up a new Advent series called Christmas Dreams. And we're going to be looking primarily at the dreams that were given to reveal the coming of the Messiah. And also ask the question, does God still speak in dreams today? And we'll each week take a look at that a little bit. And also, I'm going to do a little touch point over the Advent series just on the current research, relatively new science, dream research. And I've been reading about it, fascinated by it, not sure how to take all of it. But from my reading so far, I've learned that the three most common dreams that people have, common around the world, are these three. First of all, falling, being chased, or being naked in public, okay? I'm just saying what the research gives us here. So I've experienced the falling deal. You know, you're falling, and you wake up before you hit the bottom. But they give an interpretation for these common dreams, and apparently this symbolizes insecurity or anxiety, or perhaps that you're failing in something right now. And then being chased, what a frightening dream where somebody's coming after you. You can feel them. They're hovering, but they never quite get you. And it is interpreted to mean that you might be running away from some problems. Just be thinking about it. And then, you know, hey, being naked in public, what do you say? I've never had that dream, but apparently most of you have. So why? I don't know. But their interpretation is if you don't care that you're naked, it means that you're generally comfortable with yourself. So just, you know, tough. I like who I am. And if you aren't comfortable and you don't want to be naked, they say it's you're trying to hide something, so you're feeling a bit exposed. Just little tidbits from dream activity. I'll be bringing something each week. I just had a dream on Tuesday night. Most of my dreams I don't remember, but this one I did. I woke up in the sweats from this dream. Absolutely true. I'm not making up one word. I'm not over-exaggerating it. The dream, and I suppose because I'm preparing a message on dreams, I'm reading about dreams, so it's just with me in my head. I was preaching here on the Chan Hansen site, and at the end of my message, I did what I always do. I went to be seated, and as I was seated, Pastor Ben Rosenbusch comes up to lead us in worship for the final song on our Chan Hansen campus, and while he's singing, I fall asleep. No offense to Ben. And the person next to me nudges me, and it says, the service is over. You have to wake up, and I look to the platform, and it's full with a crowd of people and animals, singing and dancing, all being led by Bill Murray from Ghostbusters. What does that have to do with anything? I don't know. And I'm not looking for interpretation of the dream, so don't email me what you think it might be either. But I will say this, I was unsettled, and maybe Bill Murray's coming to worship here someday. I don't know. But I wasn't nearly as unsettled as was Joseph in the dream that he received. My message, and if you want to take out your teaching notes, you can also download those via the app at Westwood and follow along. The notes are right there, easy to follow. As I was preparing the message today, the heart of it really comes down to this, that crucible moments in your life and in your youth will shape your life and your leadership more than any other single force. Crucible moments are times of testing, of trial, of adversity. Those words were spoken and like an arrow pierced my heart and my mind by Warren Bennis, a business leader who works and writes a lot for HBR, Harvard Business Review. A dozen years ago, I heard this. And I've thought deeply about it ever since. I'm not going to unpack all my thoughts related to it, but their research is really quite interesting. He talks about why some people seem to thrive and they thrive and they thrive and other people seem to struggle and they struggle and they struggle. Why does that happen? And their research points to the reality of how it is we respond to adversity in our lives. That one of the primary indicators and predictors of effective lives and leadership is your ability to find meaning in negative events and to learn from those most trying situations. And so they use the analogy, if a person loses a job, there are some people who become a victim of that loss to the end that they can go weeks, if not months, being bitter and frustrated over the loss and what they're going to do with their future. And another person can be disappointed and experience that in a very deep level, but by evening time of the day they've lost their job, they're looking for another job. What is the difference? And it's how we respond to these things of adversity. Well, crucible moments are those realities that often refine us in our lives, those times of testing and trial. They shape our character, But they also do something else. They help reveal God's will for us, who we're going to become in Christ through the midst of the difficulty we're going through and what he wants us to do. Joseph was this humble guy in our Christmas story who has this heavenly message revealed to him and a heavenly mission given to him. His life was filled with trials and adversity beyond what we're usually cognizant of because we've warmed up the Christmas story so beautifully that sometimes we miss some of the tragedy and the brokenness and hardship that's part of it. And Joseph really teaches us something about our attitudes and our choices in the midst of adversity in those crucible moments and how they can shape our life and give clarity to God's purpose in the next steps beyond that crucible moment. We find the crucible moment of Joseph in Matthew's gospel, and it reads this way. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So we find that Joseph is unsettled by this news on multiple fronts. He's unsettled by the shocking news. It says in our text that Joseph was pledged to Mary, and some translations say that he was betrothed to Mary. It's a different paradigm in that time amongst the Hebrew people than it is for us today. A betrothal period was just like marriage, with the exception that you didn't live together and were not sexually intimate with your partner. You just otherwise were an exclusive relationship like marriage, but not living together. So different, and sometimes difficult for us to understand because of the cultural shifts that we've seen in our own world. And you just think about in the last two decades how amazingly different it's become in our own time and place. Today, 73% of couples will live together and be sexually active before they get married. So we read something like this and it feels so out of touch from the current times. And part of it can be attributed to the reality of when people were married in the ancient times. I mean, it wasn't uncommon to enter into a betrothal period when you were just at that point of puberty. And today, we extend when we choose to get married. The average age for somebody getting married today is 28, 27 for a girl, 34 to have a first baby. The world is changing fast, as you can see along the way. But this is the journey of what God had intended, that we would be in this covenant of marriage. And so it was during this period of time that Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. And I'm sure Mary, trying to come to terms with how she wants to share this with Joseph, says something like we read in the text, that she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, something like the Holy Spirit made this happen. And you can imagine how hard that was for Joseph. Who's ever heard of such a thing? And what would we say to people concerning why it is that you're found with child? Because Joseph knows where babies come from, and he knows that he is not the dad of this baby. And he's trying to come to terms with the struggle of this shocking and unsettling news. So he's unsettled, and he's unsettled as well by shattered dreams. And I think all of us feel this for him. Like most engaged guys, he was thinking about the next step of their relationship and how they're going to come together and share their lives and their journey. He's thinking like a guy would be thinking about providing a home that would bring protection for their family. He's thinking deeply about what's ahead. He's wondering about how God might provide for children that they might have someday. And then like a cruel slap in the face came the news that shattered his hopes and his dreams. Mary is pregnant. And I am not the dad. What do I do with that? And for a time, it must have felt like his heart was just ripped out of his chest as he struggles through his next step. It's a time of shattered dreams. Man, it just makes me take a step back and say, how do we respond, and how do you respond to those seasons of shattered dreams that come into your life? How you respond really matters. Concerning your future, your character, your availability for how God will use even that tough chapter of your life, and you may be in that given place even now. It's really hard. Hopeless feelings just kind of wash over us in these times. He's unsettled by this shocking news. He's unsettled by this shattering of dreams. But also, he's unsettled by hard decisions. When you go through a time of shattered dreams, you're recalibrating your life, and you have to bring new decisions to the table, and you have very little energy to bring those decisions to the table, but it happens. He's faced with this dilemma, and you can almost picture him pacing and finding himself in a place being distraught. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do? And he just replays it in his head and his head over and over again. Matthew tells us these words. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph is a good guy. He's a righteous guy. He wants to do right by God. But here's his dilemma. He also wants to do right by Mary. And he's wrestling over it because he's lived God's laws. He loves to be compliant with God's laws and lives them out in his own journey. But what does he do now? And according to the law, it was pretty clear that he had two options. One, he could have her stoned, even though that was uncommon. It was still provided for in Deuteronomy that an adulterous relationship could cause the stoning of the one who was involved in it. Or you give a certificate of divorce and send her on her way. And he's battling over what his options might be. I've always liked this axiom. You're familiar with it. And the axiom is, a hard right is better than an easy wrong. Teach that to your children. Our desire to go with the easy way is amazing, but a hard right is better than an easy wrong. There was something in him that knew that this was wrong to send her away. But then what is right? How does he respect the law and also try to respect Mary, whom he deeply cares for? And he determines that he doesn't want to embarrass her publicly. He's not going to have her stoned. But rather, it says that he decides to divorce her quietly. I don't know how that happens. I wish the text would say a little bit more than that. How do you divorce quietly? I mean, they're living in a village, a small area. Everybody's going to know that she's pregnant within time. And this divorce happens. How do you do it quietly? And all I can say, there must be a distinction that the manner by which most people divorced was not quiet. And he was going to embrace some kind of a quiet way. All we know is that's his choice. And that these things that he pondered broke his heart. And he was trying to live in this new space. I think it's such a picture of the harsh reality of life today. We do our best to make plans and good plans and to trust God for them. And then something happens, sometimes beyond our control, sometimes because of choices that we have made. And those plans change suddenly. And our dreams come crashing down. And it breaks our hearts. It's not what we wanted. It's not what we expected. It's not what we planned for. And in our mind, it's the worst of the worst. And it's hard to imagine that there's going to be sun tomorrow as we walk through these crucible moments of time, of adversity and challenge and disappointment that come to us. I want to make this comment because as I was sitting on this storyline, it just struck me that we're kind of like Joseph, who was blind to the reality that God was working behind the scenes. That Joseph's dreams were dashed by God himself. And that there were new plans that were better plans and better dreams for Joseph. He just couldn't see them in the given moment. We're not always privy to how God is working through those times. But then often we are mindful that most of the shattered dreams that we've ever known in our life are because of us. They're because of the choices we make, the foolishness of our decisions. But I think the principle still holds true, that God is still at work behind them. He's not the one causing them, but he's still at work behind them. That is, he's the God who always loves to turn even the worst of situations into good. This is who God is. He can't help them. It's who he is and therefore wants to express to us. And in the midst of even our most foolish decisions, he's at work trying to bring mercy and goodness into our lives again. But we must look to him and receive those opportunities that he has for us. I'm just mindful that he takes the worst decision of my life. We detach ourselves and say, God, why would you want to have anything to do with me when he says, no, I have goodness for your life. And I want to bring mercy into your journey. Lamentation reminds us of this. His mercies are new every day, even in the worst of your days. Great is his faithfulness. That's the promise we get from Scripture. So to choose to learn through those things and receive his help takes courage and new choices. And Joseph's crucible moment is then followed by this amazing clarifying dream. It says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So he's pacing, thinking, what do I do? And the angel comes along and reveals what it is he should do. That God's will is revealed, first of all, personally. It's a very personal situation. And the angel appears in this dream. And I don't know if you notice, he gives three instructions. And they're really interesting instructions. The first one is, do not be afraid. The angel says to Joseph, do not be afraid. And why does the angel say, do not be afraid? Because Joseph was afraid. This was changing everything about his life and how he viewed it. And there's a message in here for us concerning fear, that fear can get in the way of God's will for our lives, what he's doing and what he wants to do in and through us, that fear causes a paralysis for us, an inability sometimes to move forward or to become weak in our own mindset, to detach ourselves from reality, even to protect and self-protect, hide ourselves from the reality of the world. And therefore, we're not even available for God to take the worst of our situations and somehow turn them to good when his intent is to turn them into good in some kind of measure. And so we find that he's got to move out of that fear place and trust God in order to be all that God wants him to become and to do all that God wants him to do. And what is conceived, the angel says, in her is from the Holy Spirit, that God is behind it. It's not another guy, Joseph. It's not another guy. This is a divine conception. And we have wrestled ever since this news concerning the divine conception, even though we embrace it in the Apostles' Creed and declare it to be true. There are many who turn away from God on the basis of this virgin birth. How can this be? In fact, I've always been intrigued by Larry King, the CNN talk show, who was asked by another interviewer, if you had the opportunity to interview anybody in the world, who would you interview? And he immediately responded, Jesus Christ. And he said, what would you ask Jesus Christ? He said, the first question would be, was the virgin birth real? That would define history for me. For his own personal life. It would change how he would live his life if it was true. Joseph embraces it as true. I embrace it as true. And I pray you embrace it as true as well. It changes the history of your life in crucible moments and in all moments of time. It did for Joseph. And the angel says, third, that it's a boy. Name the child. And the name is to be Jesus. And you think about that. To name a child is to take on a responsibility to provide for and to care for that child. We had four children. The amount of time we spent trying to think of names is amazing because it wasn't just a name. The name meant something. We're providing for this little one, and this is what the case is for Joseph. He's instructed not to divorce Mary, but to marry her, to take her in. Talk about recalibrating your life's purpose. And it's not just a personal will that God speaks to us. It's always so personal, but there's a global implication as well. God's purpose is revealed this way. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Oh, Joseph, it's okay. Don't be afraid. God is with you. Joseph learns some amazing truths here. The baby Mary carries is a fulfillment of the greatest promise that God has given to humanity. For thousands of years, the faithful ones have waited for his coming, and they knew that it would come from a virgin. Every lamb that was slain pointed ahead to the coming of this one who was being formed in the womb of Mary. And the prophet Isaiah made it so very clear, and Joseph knew these words, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And we'll call him Emmanuel. It's so interesting that we're shocked by the reality of a virgin birth when it had been promised so long ago. And really, Joseph didn't grasp the full extent of it. How do you grasp Jehovah is coming to live in my home? He's going to learn my craft and become a carpenter. He's going to sit on my lap. And a day will come when he will die for my sins. Wow. Who could take all of that in? I doubt that he could in those given moments, but that's what would pan out with this Jesus. Even when our dreams are shattered and our hopes are dashed, we need to trust in God. And we want to see that God is working out his will in our life and in our time. I just want to believe that even in those most difficult, crucible moments, that he is there behind, bringing good from them, even when we can't understand the why. So Joseph has this crucible moment. He has this clarifying dream, and all of it reveals to us this incredible character strength. We find it in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not, listen to this, he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What a picture this is. That the real evidence of the depth of the character that we have is seen in what we do when we're handed crucible moments like this, that we can choose and have the freedom to choose, even in the midst of adversity, an attitude in a way that will bring help and hope to us and even to others. I want you to notice several things about the choice he made. First of all, he made a choice of unconditional compliance, simply meaning that Joseph was less concerned about what everybody thought about him than he was about carrying out God's will. Now, you think about your own gauge in terms of your decision-making and how much happens because of concern of what people think versus what God is asking of us. He just was unconditionally compliant to what God had from him. And what a gift it is. In spite of his questions and his uncertainty, he moves in God's direction. And then secondly, he made a choice of unwavering commitment. Could I speak for every man in the room, for at least the majority of men in the room? This is astonishing, that Joseph died to his needs to live for God's purposes, which meant for him that even when he takes Mary into his home, he refrains from sexual intimacy with her. And every guy, most guys, would be creatively thinking, how could we consummate this now, not later? But maturity is the ability to delay gratification. We just understand that God will meet us and provide for us when we're about doing his will. So being gratified in the flesh is not the motivating force in our life. It wasn't for him. And he steps into this place and he puts his own desires and needs on the back burner in order to preserve her virginity and the promise of the prophet so long ago concerning this Messiah. He wants nothing more, Joseph does, than fulfilling the perfect will of God. Oh, we got all learned from this kind of character strength. And third, he made a choice of unfailing completion, simply saying by faith he named the child Jesus, just as he'd been commanded by the angel to do. He's called upon by God to really do the impossible and to live out the incredible, and he makes that choice. Well, we're going to come to the table here in a moment and receive the bread and the cup and communion. And as we do, I just want to call your attention to a couple things. First of all, God spoke to Joseph in a dream. Does God still speak through dreams today? Interesting, in my research, I was amazed how many Bible scholars say, no, he doesn't speak through dreams today, which is interesting to me. I mean, my general view is this. God can speak to us however God wants to speak to us. He's God. Right? If he wants to speak to you through a dream, he will. But I do understand the sentiment, because the concern is that people start looking for the supernatural. They look for psychics and others to come and communicate, and we avoid the very thing that we are to embrace first and foremost, that God speaks to us through the Bible first and foremost. In Hebrews 1 and verses 1 and 2, listen to this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And Jesus Christ is his Son. And Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And Jesus Christ has given the Bible, which is the Word of God in written form, to help us know where to go, what to do, what to become as people. If you want to know how to treat people, how to treat a good friend, somebody who's wronged you, go to the Bible. If you want to know what it means to be in a great marriage and to raise children, go to the Bible. It gives the principles here. If you want to know how to deal with anger or anxiety or fear or guilt, go to the Bible. It's all of these things. We don't need psychics, and certainly we don't need palm readers. I'm just amazed. They're everywhere today. It's a great enterprise these days. Palm reading, don't go there, please. Don't open yourself up to that realm, because it's in the principalities and the powers of the unseen world. I don't think that they're always foolish. They open up avenues that you don't want to be walking on or living in. Don't go to palm readers or things like that. Don't be looking for the supernatural. Open up the Word of God. And I realize many of you were raised in environments where you were encouraged not to open up the Word of God, that that's left for the professionals, the priests and the pastors. They'll help you know how to deal with that. And that keeps you away from hearing the voice of God in your life. open up the Word of God. I mean, I promise you, just 10 or 15 minutes a day, that's all. 10 or 15 minutes a day, you will not be the same person next year if you open up God's Word. He will lead and He will guide you along the way. Carrie just got a little Mazda. And it's filled with, we've never had a Mazda, but it's filled with all kinds of technology, the latest stuff on safety. It's really an amazing thing. On her windshield, she has a little sign that tells her what the speed limit is, no matter what road she's in. And then it tells you what your speed is against that speed limit to tell you whether you're being naughty or nice. It just, it's right there before you. There's no margin in it at all. Or there's this beeping sound, a kind beeping sound when a car gets too close to you. Or even on the windshield, there's also this, the lane, the car is in the lane. It tells you if you're in the lane. If you even begin to flirt with the lane, it tells you to knock it off and get in your own lane in a kind of way. The Word of God is like this. It speaks to us about God's will and way. Jesus used the things of his day to communicate truth. I'm just doing the same thing that Jesus did. If he does speak to you in a dream, which apparently he does, many of you have spoken to me, I've received emails already about dreams you've had that you believe come from God, then the question is, how do you know it's from God? So we're going to tackle that in the weeks to come. Let me just conclude before we come to the table with this thought. There's a place in God's will for you. That's what I take away from this story. There's a place for God's will for you. No matter your age, no matter your past, and no matter what you're facing even today, it's just easy to think that pursuing the will of God is for young people. It's kind of inculcated in our culture today on so many fronts. And we got Joseph and Mary who were young, the disciples were young, but you got to look at the whole biblical narrative. Remember, Abraham was 75 when he set out on God's vision that he had given to him. Moses was 80 when he led the nation. Caleb was 85 when he brought a military battle against God's foes. Here's the point of it. No matter your age, no matter your present, no matter your past, don't write yourself out of God's place for you. He has a place for you. In other words, don't ever assume that God's will is for someone else and not for me. Don't ever assume that he's finished with you and he has set you aside. If you walk the face of the earth and you have breath, then God has purpose for you in terms of what he wants you to become and what he wants you to do. And it's about a choice of availing yourself to it. So I just encourage you to pursue the will of God in your life every day with the belief that the Lord is wanting to say something to you now. This week, this hour, this moment, when we come to this table, Some of you are longing to hear the voice of the Lord, and he wants to speak to you now. As we come to the table and we take the bread, being reminded that he came for us, and we take the cup, being reminded that he shed his blood for our sin, so we can live with him and know where to go and what to do and what to become. Would you pray with me as we come to the table? Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus coming, promised so long ago, fulfilled in the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And I love the words, the simple words of the angel to Joseph, give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Ah, Lord, we come to this table, a forgiven people when we receive you. So may we all in this place be filled with gladness and receive anew the forgiveness of sin that comes from the one who makes us right with the living God. And if you've been away from the Lord for a long time, take this moment. Let him speak to you. He will draw you to the cross and then to his risen presence and power, which will help you in life. Where to go, what to do, what to become, it's in his hands. So, Lord, we let you lead us even in this moment.